Right, let's open up your Bible to Exodus chapter 28. Just as you're getting yourself there, I'm going to just kind of review a little bit of what we covered last week as we covered chapter 27 of Exodus and really focused on dealing with service. We dealt with the altar of sacrifice. That's the first part of the chapter we dealt with. And then we talked about the making as far as the court is concerned that surrounded the tabernacle. And we talked about having an altar of sacrifice and a court of service and really just focused on how, as Christians, believers in Christ, we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. We'll probably revisit that reference. If it's not this week, it'll be next week. As we continue to kind of look at this theme of now going into chapter 28 of dealing with Aaron, the brother of Moses, who would be the high priest, and Aaron's sons, that would be the priests, and dealing with their clothing that they're going to be making for them for that service. So last week we talked about the importance of being a living sacrifice as far as service is concerned, but now this week in chapter 28, we're going to look at being dressed for service. I mean, God has called all of us to be able to minister to Him and for Him. And to be able to do that, we have to have the proper clothing on. We have to have our spiritual dress on. And that's what we're going to really see. And just by way of inspirational application and looking at the priesthood, as far as the high priest and the garments that he is supposed to be wearing and so forth. Because obviously, that historically, doctrinally doesn't apply to us by any stretch of the imagination. But again, the Word of God is given by inspiration. And of course, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. We can learn something out of every verse of Scripture, every word, there's something for us that we can be able to apply, and that's exactly what we're going to be doing as we come through this chapter. So we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to get started in what we need to see because there's, as always, a number of things to cover with this. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for the day. Thank you for this place. I thank you for this time, this opportunity to be able to set aside, to spend time in your word, to allow you to speak to us. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will indeed open up our hearts and our minds, give us understanding of your word. Help us to see how we can apply this to our lives today, again, in a devotional application. Lord, as we focus on this year, and as it's fastly coming to a close, really, we still have things to learn about what it is to go from captivity to Christ. In our vision verse of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, that we don't want to be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Just because we've accepted Christ as our Savior doesn't mean that we are not susceptible to being in captivity and bondage for our flesh or far as this world is concerned and the things that are going on. So Lord, help us, even in this, as we talk about being dressed for service, how that it is well something that we've learned for us coming from captivity to Christ and how we need to put on Christ. That's the clothing that we need to have in order to be able to minister for you and to others around us. So Lord, I pray that you would, again, help us to understand these things and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. In Exodus chapter 28, let's look at verse 1 first and foremost. It says this, and it says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." But before we go on to this, there's something that we need to understand clearly, doctrinally. Because one of the things that, you know, a lot of times churches today talk about in dealing with doctrine is dealing with talking about this priesthood of the believers. This idea that as Christians that we are a priesthood and that we are, in a sense, in the same mode of where we're trying to help people to be able to understand what it is to have a relationship with God. Now, that's exactly in the sense what we're supposed to, but they're looking at it as, you know, we are like the priesthood as far as Aaron is concerned and all that, and how we are, for in order for somebody to get to God, they're going through us. And really, that's what you have here in this priesthood, as far as the nation of Israel, as far as them relating to God, and their sacrifices and dealing with their sin and all the things that go about and dealing with the tabernacle and the service thereof, the nation of Israel had to go through Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, the priests, in doing that. If they're going to bring a sacrifice, it went through the priest. If it was any kind of thing that was dealing with as far as the law is concerned or anything as far as that's concerned, a lot of it was, again, through the priesthood. It's not like they had a direct relationship with God. They had to go through the priesthood. And unfortunately, again, we have churches and denominations today that call themselves Christians that kind of carry on that same sort of sense to where they are kind of like a priesthood. And whether it's the pastors or the leaders or whatever the case is, to where they feel like, you know, people got to come through them in order to have a relationship with God. Well, that is not the case with us. This is something that's specific to the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, it even goes beyond just looking at specifically Aaron and his sons as far as the priesthood. God wanted the nation of Israel to be like a holy nation, a priesthood, so that the other nations of the world would understand having a relationship with God through Israel being that lighthouse for them. I just want to remind you of that because we've already seen it. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6 is right before God's going to give the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments. We've already seen that. They're at Mount Sinai, and Moses is having the people sanctified, set aside for the third day when the Lord's going to show up on Mount Sinai and give them all these things. But we even see here in Exodus 19, you pick it up in verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So if Israel is going to obey indeed God's commandment, His word, then the whole nation would be a nation of priests, a priesthood, to be a lighthouse, to be a peculiar people, different, set aside from the rest of the nations of the world, but to be a lighthouse to them. We see the same thing in Peter. Real quick, if you just go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament, we're going to look down at verse 5 and then again in verse 9 of that same chapter. 1 Peter in chapter 2 says this. Again, Peter following the doctrine that is laid out to him as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. This is not the same doctrine as for us. We'll look at a reference in regard to that here in a second. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, down in verse 5, it says this. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." You jump down to verse 9, it says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Again, they are being a lighthouse to the rest of the nations of the world. They are peculiar people. They are a royal priesthood. We can see the same thing in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 6, where it talks about how they are kings and priests unto God. Again, all of that are things for the nation of Israel is concerned. And even under Peter, as far as those who follow Christ, again, specifically dealing with their doctrine that ties back to keeping the law as well. All right, faith in Christ, but also keeping the law. They were a priesthood, again, to be an example to the rest of the nations of the world. That is not doctrine for us. There should be no man that comes in between the relationship that God has with each individual. And why do we know that? Well, if we were just to go back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is very important. And when you look at the doctrine that Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, lays out to us, the body of Christ, you will never see him mention the word priesthood or priest at all. From Romans all the way through Philemon, you will not see Paul talk about anything about priest or priesthood because, again, it's not doctrine to us. We have, in our dispensation of grace, a direct relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There should not be a man that gets in the way of that. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, the one who died on the cross for our sins, suffered our death in hell, who rose again the third day." That's how we have a relationship with God the Father, is through Him, not through a pastor, not through a deacon, not through another man or anything like that. It's a direct relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important to understand because, again, we can pick on certain religions and denominations that even call their leaders priests and so forth and so on, but I can also talk to you about Baptists that deal with, everybody's relationship with God is really through a pastor, all right? It's no different than a priesthood. It's like, I remember one time I was at a church. It was in Upper State, New York. And I won't mention the pastor's name or anything like that, but I asked him, "Hey, what's your name?" I knew what his name was. I just wanted to see what his answer was going to be. I said, what's your first name?" And he goes, "Pastor." His first name is not Pastor. When he was born into the world, his mom and dad did not name him Pastor. All right? But it's like the idea that this is my title, this is my position, this is how you respond to me. And it's really, in a sense, putting yourself in between your relationship with the people in your congregation with God. And that is a dangerous thing to do. Very dangerous. God wants a personal relationship with each individual, and we can have that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a man, not a person. So that's the first thing that we need to understand as we're looking in Exodus chapter 28, which I want you to go back to right now. Exodus chapter 28, and we're going to pick it up in verse 2 and read down through verse 5, just to see, and dealing with these garments that are to be made for Aaron, first of all, the high priest. So we pick it up in Exodus 28 and verse 2. It says this, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty." We'll see that statement again later in this chapter. All right. So the very garments and everything that he is going to be wearing is to bring glory to God and really recognize the beauty that is in the Lord. He goes on in verse 3 and says, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him," that's to set aside for service. We'll see that word again as well later. "That he may minister unto me in the priest's office." I'm not going to so much deal with the aspect of how God is filling people with their heart far as wisdom is concerned, because we'll deal with that later when they actually go about making the tabernacle and the garments. So we'll hold that off until later in the year. But he continues on, and it says in verse 4, and it says, "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod," which is like a vest, "and a robe, and a broidered coat, a miter," which is like a turban, "and a girdle," which is related to like a sash. "And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Again, as I said from the get-go, like, this is not doctrine for us. This is not anything that we need to go about collecting all these materials to be able to make these kind of garments to be able to serve the Lord. But again, every word of God has a doctrinal, has a historical, has an inspirational application. So as we look at these garments for Aaron the high priest, what can we learn from it? How can we relate it to us? Well, just as these clothes are supposed to be made for Aaron the high priest to put on in order to serve the Lord, God wants us to put on some clothing to be able to serve Him. In order to put on the clothing that we're supposed to have, which will be Christ, we need to put off that which concerns us, as far as our flesh is concerned, the old man. I want to give you a couple of references. I want you to go over to, first of all, Ephesians chapter 4. And as you make your way there, I'm just reminded of what it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, right? And so it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter what you've done, it does not matter. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin, no matter how bad, how heinous, or how insignificant you think it may be. Sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ covers us from that. So when we accept Christ as our Savior, we become a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And because of that, we have some new duds, some new clothing to put on in order to serve Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you're there, I want you to pick it up all down in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. It says this, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Remember, we are made in the image of God. We are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. That spirit is small as our own personal spirit. And we talk about our mind. I can talk a lot about this, but that's not my point today. But the spirit of your mind needs to be renewed. Your thought process, everything that we go and how we set about to do, what we do in our life, starts in the mind, starts in our spirit, all right? It needs to be renewed, all right? And that's going to happen as you spend the time in the Word of God. But it goes on in verse 24, seeing the things that we need to be putting off. In verse 22, we need to have our spirit of our mind renewed. Why? Verse 24, "and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Putting off the old and putting on the new. All right, that's important. All right, again, if we're going to serve the Lord, we need to make sure that we're walking, we're putting on Christ. It's not the only place you see this. I want you to go over to Colossians, just a couple of books over. After Ephesians, you got Philippians, then Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 8 and read down through verse 14. It's basically the same thing that we're seeing from Ephesians, but we're going to go into a little bit more detail specifically of the clothing that we need to put on. Because you see what the high priest is going to have a breastplate, he has an ephod, there's stones associated with that, which we're going to get into on our next point. He's got this girdle or the sash, he's got this mitre, he's got this hat, he's got this robe, he has all these things that he's supposed to put on. It's more than just one clothing item. There's several things that the high priest needs to put on in order to serve the Lord. Well, same with us. There's specific things that are detailed in putting on Christ. And we see it here. Colossians chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 8. It says this, "But now, ye also put off all these." Now, before you put on your new clothing, you got to take off the old stuff. You got to take off the dirty stuff. That's not going to work. That's not going to help you to be able to serve the Lord. It's going to hinder you. And so it says, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy," which is speaking evil of God and His Word, "filthy communication out of your mouth." You got to put all that stuff off. That's no good. It says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." That's what the old Charles Boyce does. Alright? That's our flesh, alright? That's the old man. We gotta get rid of that stuff. Yeah, you gotta put it off. Alright? It's no good. I don't know about you. I think this is probably true with a lot of guys. I'm gonna go out on a limb there. And say this. Because us guys, if it doesn't smell bad, we'll wear it the next day. I got some confirmation on that. It's like, that's not too bad. I think I get another day out of it. Now our wives are like, no, I need to go into the wash. And I'm like, honey, I'm trying to save you so you don't have so much laundry to do, alright? It's good. We can have this another day. I can use it. I'm just gonna work out in this, so it's just gonna get dirtier anyway. That's how we think. Alright? No, you gotta wear something else. You gotta put something else on. Alright? That's just kind of how we are, I think, as guys. And you know what? Maybe our wives are right. I'll just kind of... Maybe so. But biblically speaking, we got to put off the old stuff. It stinks. It stinks. It's no good. We got to put on new, all right? And this is what we see here as we continue on, as we see what we need to put off. In verse 10, it talks about what we need to put on. In verse 10 of Colossians 3, it says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him." Remember, we're created in Christ Jesus, all right, unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. It says, "And hath put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." Every time I'm spending time in the Word of God, and applying the truth of the Word of God, that's that knowledge. That's what's renewing. That's how I'm putting on Christ, putting on the new man, putting on my clothes to be able to serve Him. He goes on in verse 11, says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." It does not matter your background. People want to talk about, oh, Christianity is not inclusive. It's the most inclusive, I want to say religion, because I don't like the word religion, but it is inclusive. It's open to everybody. Everybody knows John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," all right? It doesn't matter the background, all right? Christ died and was buried and rose again for everybody. Doesn't matter what their background is. And he goes on and says this, in verse 12, continuing what we need to put on. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." I mean, bowels literally talking about your guts, so your heart, your emotions, that sort of thing. Mercies. That's the first thing that it mentions that we need to put on. Because as we get into the next point in Exodus, we're going to see that these stones deal with people. That's how it relates to us and dealing with people. I'll tell you that in a second. But when you're dealing with people, you need to deal with people with mercies. You know what mercy is. Mercy is not getting the judgment or the punishment that you deserve. When you work with people, people are going to disappoint you. They're going to do things that are wrong. And as ministers, as being able to serve the Lord, we're there to demonstrate the great mercy that God has given us that we need to afford to other people. And it's interesting, that's the first thing it talks about in this list that we need to be putting on, and it's in the plural. It's not mercy just like it's one-time thing. It's mercy, it's plural. That doesn't mean that you let people stumble all over you or anything like that. But again, that's the first thing we're talking about in dealing with people in ministry. You have got to put on mercies. And we can do that and have that through Christ. He goes on, kindness, humbleness of mind. Don't think you all that. Get the ego out of the way. Meekness. I mean, I know you have the power and the things and maybe the knowledge to really deal with somebody, but you got to deal with people according to, again, meekness. I mean, that's like strength under control. Maybe they're not ready for some things. You got to be easy on them in a sense and get them what they are able to handle. Meekness. Oh, there's that word, long-suffering. When you break that down, long-suffering means long-suffering. See how does that mean? That's nothing complicated there. I'll give you a different definition. Suffering long. You like that? That's long suffering. I'm telling you, dealing with people can be tough. I don't even know where I remember hearing this. It's been ages ago. But it's like a minister says, "Oh, I love ministry. It's people I can't stand." That is ministry. Dealing with people. And it's a joke. It was totally a joke. But it's like, that's what we're talking about. I mean, just think back, instead of looking outward, look inward. How many times people had to put up with your shenanigans? I don't know if my wife feels like she's on vacation since I'm gone for a couple of weeks, you know. I don't know, but I can be tough to deal with, all right? There's some things like, oh my gosh, would he just, you know. I just think, we all have those things that, you know what, I probably get on somebody's nerves, whether it's at work or at home or whatever the case is. It's not like I'm the perfect person to be with, all right? No, we are all human, and we all have to continually deal with, put off the old, put on the new, have that new renewed by spending time in the Word of God. We all have to deal with that as believers in Christ. So it's like long-suffering. Verse 13, it goes on, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, of everything that you're supposed to put on, make sure you put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's what holds it all together. A bond of perfectness, charity. Charity is love in action. It's not just words. It's not some emotion and feeling. It is action. It's taking the truth of the Word of God and applying it in your life to, again, to actually show love or charity to somebody else. Now, this is easy to understand, but a lot of times it's hard for us to actually put on. I remember my first policing gig. We're living in Canada. And Trish and I were involved in the Halton Regional Police Services. That was the regional service that was in the area that we lived. You would think of it much like the county sheriffs, because it was more than just one city. It was actually Halton encompassed like four or five different cities. And so we were volunteers in their victim service unit, and then I ended up being a volunteer police officer. They call it an auxiliary constable, because they call them constables up in Canada, much like in England. And so I remember the first time I was actually getting dressed. I don't know if it was like, I think it's actually the be on duty. You know, we'd always have to be with a full-fledged police constable. We had no authority on our own. Our authority came from an actual police constable. And so they would use us to help out with numbers and just volunteer for our different aspects, whether it's parades or whatever. We'd go on and patrol with them, that sort of thing. But I remember the first time that I was getting dressed in my police uniform. My wife had to help me, you know, if buttons here, snap there, and all this other stuff. I swear, it probably took me 40 minutes to get dressed for the first time in a police uniform with the stuff that we had to put on. It's not like I had all that stuff to put on like a regular full-fledged police officer at the time, but it was enough, and I never did it before. I needed help in getting dressed, you know, that sort of thing. And so, you know, and it's like I remember when I was full-time as far as Marion Police is concerned, it's like a lot of equipment that you got to put on. You got to make sure everything is together and everything like that. Well, it's a great physical example, picture for you, and what we need to do in Christ. We need to put on Christ. It's something that we have to constantly do on a daily basis. And I know it may be hard at times. It's like, you know what? I really got to put on mercy. I really got to put on long-suffering. I really got to put on forbearing. I really got to put on charity in dealing with this person. Are you for real? Yeah. Yeah. And it can be hard. I know it can. But that's what we're supposed to display to the world, because you know what? That same idea of mercy and forgiveness and everything, that's what God did for us. You think about it. What if God says, nope. Okay, I'll grant my mercy and my grace to this person, but that person, no, forget it. No, I can't do that. Can't do it. God's not like that. For everyone in this world, to the most hardened criminal that you can think of or person that you can think of, God has mercy and grace for that person as long as they accept Him. And as believers in Christ, that's something that we need to put on daily. As law enforcement, there are some people that, you know what, that if I got to arrest them for something and they are resisting and it gets a little physical and everything like that, after it's all said and done and everything like that, generally speaking, they seem like they're cooperative and they're nice. And I'm thinking, why didn't we go through all of this? How come you didn't act like this before all of this? But you know what I'm supposed to do? I need to like, hey, I'm glad you're cooperating now. You know, use that mercy. Use that charity. It's like, it's not a matter whether they deserve it or not. We certainly didn't deserve it when Christ died on the cross for us. Let's go back to Exodus. We've got a lot to pick up on, a lot to understand. So, to go back to Exodus, and I want to continue on really into our next point, talking about dealing with the stones. Now, when I originally was putting this message together, I divide this out as far as the ephod is concerned, which is like that vest, as well as the breastplate that the high priest is going to be wearing. But I decided to cook or lump together verse 6 all the way through verse 30 because there's a common theme in these things. And I'm not going to read all these verses. We don't have the time for that. Again, all of us are supposed to be reading through Exodus this year. That's something we're supposed to be doing as a church body. And so if you haven't read Exodus 28 yet, go back and read through it and get everything, because we just obviously don't have the time to deal with every little detail with what's going on. But the common theme that we have here are some stones. When you look at first and foremost and looking at this ephod, let's pick it up in verse 6. It says this, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. Those are the same things that we've seen in dealing with the curtains of the tabernacle. All right, same materials and things like that. Obviously, great significance in that, but we've already talked about it, so I'm not going to deal with it now. But just jump down to verse 9. It says this, and thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six other names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. So these two onyx stones that would be part of this ephod, this vest, one on one shoulder, one on the other, would be engraved with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Six on one and six on the other, in the order of their birth. If you go back to Genesis chapter 29 and 30, you'll see the order of their birth. The majority of them, all right? Again, we're not taking the time to do that. But you see, you have these two onyx stones that have their names on them. Onyx is something that is mentioned in the Bible a number of times. It's mentioned in the Garden of Eden. When you go back to Genesis chapter 2 with that. So you see it in a number of places. And again, you'll see onyx in one of the stones, or the 12 stones of the breastplate and so forth. But you see that this ephod, this vest, has these stones, and again, it has the names of the children of Israel with that. And if you look down and just down into verse 11 and 12, it says this, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet or like a ring, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches or settings of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon the two shoulders for a memorial. So see, what you have here is these two onyx stones represent what? The children of Israel. Alright? Their tribes. People. Start seeing that connection between stones and people. Alright? Here specifically dealing with the nation of Israel. Now as we get into the breastplate, it also has 12 stones. Each stone, again, representing one of the tribes of the nation of Israel. If we were to move down here. Let's see. Let's pick it up. Oh, in verse 15, it says this: and thou shalt make the breastplate. Notice it's of judgment. That's very key. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. So the exact same materials that we're talking about this ephod, this vest, is the same thing we're talking about this breastplate. And it goes on giving the dimensions of it, but when you jump down to verse 17, it says this, and thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And I'm not going to take the time to go through what these colors are and what they are. You can look that up on your own. It's a good study. But each one of these stones, again, are going to represent dealing with the nation of Israel. All right. I will mention verse 19. It says in the third row, a liger, an agate, and an amethyst. I'm going to mention amethyst because that's Trish, my wife's birthstone. Just a shout out there for February. We move on. So we see these stones, pick it up in verse 21. 12 of them, again, for the children of Israel. Verse 21. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And again, so you see where you have the onyx stones that have the 12 tribes, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And now you see this breastplate that each tribe had a specific stone, and that stone would be engraved with the name of that tribe of Israel. I can't even imagine the intricate work that would be. And no wonder God had to give them wisdom in doing that. I have no clue how they go about doing something like that, but that's exactly what you have. And so you have these stones again associated with the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. What's the point? What's the purpose of all of that? It's a breastplate of judgment. And this is something that the high priest Aaron would be wearing. Now, with that in mind, I want you to just jump down to verse 29. Says this, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. So as Aaron is doing his service to the Lord, he's ministering, he's bearing the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. Each stone represents one of the tribes of Israel as far as the breastplate is concerned. The onyx stones on top of the ephod, that vest, each stone had six names, again, dealing with the children of Israel. He's bearing their names. It's associated with judgment that we're going to deal with here in a second. But you see that Aaron and his high priest, what's he doing? He's dealing with, helping the nation of Israel in the relationship with God. He's bearing their names. Now, as we've been coming through and we've been looking at the different articles of the tabernacle, we talked about significance of different metals that were used. We talked about gold and how gold is most precious and represents your relationship, your love relationship that you have with God. We talked about silver in the last couple of weeks of being a picture of redemption. Jesus Christ was betrayed with 30 pieces of silver. That was what was used to redeem people, not in just dealing with Jesus Christ, but obviously through the Old Testament. We see that idea happening as far as people buying people. I mean, think about Joseph being sold into Egypt. It was with 20 pieces of silver, that sort of thing. So it's a picture of redemption, all right? And we related to that to how we are to... As believers in Christ, we're supposed to have works of what? That's gold. That our work, the things that we do, is because of our love that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gold represents. We talked about silver as Christians, again, that we are to share the truth of the Word of God so lost man can be redeemed and to be able to grow in a relationship with God. So we've seen how gold represents something for us. We have seen how silver represents something for us. Guess what? Stones do as well. And just like we see here in the onyx stones, the 12 tribes' names engraved on that, how we see in the breastplate that each stone, 12 stones, represent one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, how these stones relate back to people, the nation of Israel, the tribes, and how, again, they're supposed to, Aaron, bear their names as a memorial continually. As believers in Christ, we're supposed to be investing the Word of God into people. Gold, silver, precious stones. Most of you know where I'm going to go. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Obviously, we've seen this as we've come through the tabernacle. We need to go there again. in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 11. It says this, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There is no other foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation that's going to work. That's the only thing that's going to get you to heaven is Jesus Christ. It's through Him and through Him only. He is the foundation. And he goes on, though, in verse 12, and says, "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones," and then it says, "wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now, if our work is wood, hay, and stubble, those are things that do not abide the fire. They burn up. That is works generally dealing with the flesh. That's you. You become a Christian. You have that foundation in your life, the Lord Jesus Christ, but you do nothing with the grace of God. You don't minister. You don't serve Him. You don't put on the new man in a practical way every day and being able to serve Christ. You're just serving your flesh. You're just serving yourself. You're just walking around in the old clothes that stink that need to be put into the laundry. All right? You forget to put on the new clothes. That's wood, hay, and stubble. And if you show up to the judgment seat of Christ and all you have to show for your Christian walk is wood, hay, and stubble, you have nothing. There's no reward. Thus you do not rule and reign with Christ. Yes, you're saved, can't lose your salvation, but you don't serve the Lord here, you will not be serving and reigning with Him there. But we're supposed to have works of gold. You can do that literally every day, and you're supposed to. As you spend time with God in His Word and in prayer, that's how you get the gold. No, you don't need anything. Nobody has to do that for you. All right? I mean, it doesn't depend on anybody else. That's you deciding, you know what? I love the Lord so much, I want to hear from Him. I want to spend time with Him. And if that is really real and important in your life, the next thing, you can't spend time with God and His Word without saying, you know what? I need to share that with others. That's silver. The redemptive power of the Word of God. And being able to teach people, to have them to grow in it, starts dealing with the precious stones. It's like that new recruit that I was mentioning earlier in the prayer time, and just about going out to the academy. It's like sitting down to dinner, and I'm overhearing him talking about truth, and he's talking about Jesus. It's like, that's what we're talking about. If you love the Lord, and you're spending time with Him in the Word, you can't help but to speak it to somebody else. It's like, man, this is a conversation I got to get in on. Man, this is good. Had a great time. And that's the way it should be. That's that silver, but it goes even further as far as the precious stones. You actually are investing your relationship with Christ and the Word of God into somebody else to see them grow up in Christ. It's not the only place that talks and compares us to stones, in a sense. If you go over to Ephesians real quick, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2 this time. I had you in Ephesians 4 earlier. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2 at the end of this chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says this, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." It's like that foundation again. It says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Again, that same idea of Jesus Christ, He's the chief cornerstone, but we are also stones that are part of this building, this habitation of God. And it's like our job as Christians is to help in the building process. Not keeping the truth of the Word of God to yourself. You shouldn't be like a secret agent Christian. People should know that you are a follower of Christ because of, guess what? The clothes that you put on. There's absolutely no doubt when Aaron is going to be dressed in all these garments for the high priest, you knew who the high priest is. He had clothing that nobody else had. It even distinguishes from his sons that were also priests and helping him, but their garments are not as glorious, in a sense, as far as Aaron the high priest. There was no doubt that Aaron was the high priest. You go, "Oh, that's Aaron. Without a doubt, that's the high priest right there." But how do you know? Look what he's got on. Well, that should be the same for us. the world should, they may not have it all down, but they should be able to look at us and say, you know what? That person's a Christian. There's something different about that person. And how they carry themselves, how they walk, and how they talk, and how they interact. There's something different about them. They got a different kind of clothing on than what we do. They may not like it, but they should be able to recognize the difference. I'm telling you, folks, if people in the world do not recognize you anything different from them that is worldly, there is a problem. You are not dressed for service. You go back to Exodus chapter 28. I want to move on to the next point of looking at, actually before I do, this Urim and Thummim, still dealing with the stones. Verse 30. So Exodus chapter 28 and verse 30. Now, I don't have time and nor do I have any understanding of what this all is and how this all worked. But this is this breastplate in some type of way is some sort of, I don't know if it's mechanical, but we may consider computer-type device. It is something that is just more than just some stones set up there, and they look pretty. There was a way in how God judged and appointed things as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. What do you mean? Well, let's look at it in verse 30. It says this, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate," it's called the breastplate of judgment, "and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim." Sounds like I'm talking baby language. "And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." This is some way, some device that judgment was dealt with as far as Aaron. This, as it says here, let me look at it again. Urim and Thummim, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, it literally means light and perfection. It's not mentioned much in Scripture. Really, there's only like three references to it. Matter of fact, I'll have you go to one of them, since it's just next door. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 8. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 8. Again, speaking obviously of the high priest and the garments and so forth, it says there in verse 8 of chapter 8 of Leviticus, it says, "And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim." So obviously there's something that you would take out and put in. Again, this is all we got. We see it again in dealing with Joshua. If we were to go over to Numbers chapter 27, starting in verse 18, we're not going to take the time to do that, but you see it mentioned again. It only mentions the Urim at that one and not the Thummim, but they mean light and perfections. I had no idea what these are. If you go and read any kind of commentary or something like that, nobody really knows what they are. But when God tells Moses, "Oh, by the way, with the breastplate of judgment," excuse me, not righteousness, that's our dress, but the breastplate of judgment, when you have these 12 stones representing the nation of Israel, the tribes of Israel, have that upon your heart, by the way, I need to make sure you put in the Urim and the Thummim. And you don't see Moses questioning, what's that? Apparently he knows what that is, no big deal. And when it comes to judgment, it's something that they were also able to put in the breastplate. Somehow provided judgment in dealing with the nation of Israel. Again, I don't understand everything and all that's going on there and how that would work and light and perfections. I mean, I have no idea. I don't know if it's something like when they were going to war, to battle, what nation needs to go first, that they consult the high priest and they have that Urim and Thummim in there, and all of a sudden the stone that represents whatever nation lights up. I have no idea how that works. But it's more than just some ornate garment that's being worn. It's something that God would use to provide judgment for the nation of Israel. Well, how does that relate to us? Or again, stones represent for us these precious stones. People within the body of Christ that we need to raise up and nurture in their walk with the Lord, because someday every believer in Christ is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment of Christ. It's not an accident that stones, these 12 stones and the onyx stones that have the names of the tribe of Israel, as far as the high priest, and how it's talked about specifically, even the breastplate of judgment. and dealing with the tribes of the nation of Israel. Well, as the body of Christ, guess what? We all have a judgment for our service that's going to take place after the rapture of the church. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians this time. I had you in 1 Corinthians earlier. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, down verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. This is something that's important. It's something that's not talked about a lot in churches today. It's unfortunate. Christians think, oh, I just get saved, got the grace of God, and go about my merry way, and that's it. No, 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 that's the beginning. God wants to have you grow in your walk and relationship with the Lord, to be able to love Him, to be able to share the truth with others, and invest the truth of the Word of God in precious stones, in other people, in the body of Christ, to raise them up and prepare all of us for someday to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment is not for our sin. That was taken care of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's when our sin is judged. That's when that's taken care of. The judgment seat of Christ deals with that service. What did you do after you accepted Christ as your Savior? Did you put the garments on? Did you put on Christ? Did you serve Him? Or did you just serve your flesh? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, verse 11, it says this, "For we..." Speaking of Christians, this is the world's not at this judgment. This is just the judgment seat of Christ far as Christians are concerned. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." This is something you got to understand. I mean, nobody likes being judged. I mean, as a law enforcement officer, and it has been a while since I've had to go to court in some aspects, unfortunately, because there's some things that I've charged that need to have been gone to court, but it's not a fun process. It's not fun having somebody, you know, question, you know, what you did in your job as a police officer or as a defense attorney and things like that. I mean, it's not fun. It's not the way I want to spend my day. But in this past week, in the training that I'm going through, it's like there's a lot of different tests that we have to pass. All right, we've got to get 80% on it. And we had a written test on Friday, you know. But going into that test, I studied every day. I made it a point to review, take notes in class, review every day before going to bed and everything like that. So when it came time to Friday, I was fairly confident with that test. And passed. Because if you don't pass, then I only would have been out there 1 week instead of the 2 weeks. All right, because they send you home. All right. But I felt confident about that test. And I did well, obviously passed and that sort of thing. But the reason why I felt confident is because why? I prepared for that test. Next week, we've got several different test things that we got to do. We've got an oral board that we got to sit down on Thursday. Next Friday is our 30-minute presentation on the topic that they gave us. And again, we got to get 80% on all these things that we're doing. And it's like preparing ahead of time so I can have some confidence in going into that. Well, you know what? As we talk about the judgment seat of Christ and the terror of the Lord and that sort of thing, we should have that understanding and respect and understand that this is a serious situation. But at the same time, we should be able to, with confidence, stand before the Lord knowing, you know what? I'm going to receive a reward. Why? Because I prepared. I got dressed every day in Christ. I renewed my mind by being in the Word of God. I shared the truth of the Word of God as the Lord gave me open doors. I did everything I could to invest the truth of the Word of God in people. If you are doing that, I'm not saying you're not going to have some stumbles and hiccups along the way and everything like that, fighting the flesh, those happen, but your work, your body of work as a Christian, and you can look and say, you know what, these are the things that I know through the grace of God that I was able to share the truth of the Word of God, spend time in the Word of God. You can have confidence in standing before the Lord. Now, how do I know that? Because that's exactly what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. At the end of his life, he knew that he's going to receive, or he knows that he's going to receive a crown of righteousness because it hasn't happened yet. We haven't had the judgment seat of Christ yet. That's after the rapture of the church. He had confidence that he finished his course. He kept the faith. So when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, he knows he's going to be rewarded. Because why? He did what the Word of God says. And as I say, it's not just something that's unique to the Apostle Paul. Every believer in Christ has that opportunity to have that kind of confidence, you know, to come down to the end of their life, whatever that is. You know what? I did the things that I needed to do to be rewarded. Should be every one of us, our goal, that we're ready and prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. I got to give you one more reference, and I got to move on. We got to finish up here. In Colossians, I want you to go to Colossians again, but this time I want you to look in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 25 and read to the end of the chapter real quick. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, it says this: "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to all saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Again, that ties into being able to rule and reign with Christ. All right, remember, clothes, garments for glory and beauty. And here for us and our doctrine, again, we're talking about what? This mystery that's among us, the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Paul's talking about, hey, you know, I'm having that labor, that having God and Christ work through me to be able to do what? To present every man perfect. Where are they going to be presented? At the judgment seat of Christ. Let me just break this down real quickly and then have to move on. Gold, silver, precious stones in your life. Having on those garments to be able to serve the Lord. You spend time in the Word of God in prayer, growing in your own relationship. That's the goal. As you have opportunity, you're giving out silver. You're giving out the truth of the Word of God in people's lives to see them to be redeemed, to see them to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then you have some precious stones in your life, some people that you're actually investing, you're discipling them. We're going to talk about a little bit of that next week, Lord willing. You know, and just seeing them grow up, and you're preparing them to present them perfect at the judgment seat of Christ. It's kind of like you parents. I don't know a parent in their right mind that want their kids to do better than them. Want to raise and grow them up that they have a life that is better than what you had. All right? Well, as Christians, it should be the same way in the people that we have in our lives, that maybe we led into the Lord, maybe we didn't lead into the Lord, but they're in our lives now and want to be able to raise them up so they understand and grow in their relationship with Christ, that they do more and that they're better than what we are able to accomplish. That's how the thing called Christianity in the body of Christ is supposed to work. Not that the Word of God lays out over and over again, and I'm just giving you a snippet of that. That's what it's all about. Let's go back to Exodus. I'm going to finish up real quick. We talked about dealing with the priesthood here and the high priest and the garments, again, that they're supposed to be able to make and for Aaron to be able to wear. We see these stones here from dealing with the ephod to the breastplate of righteousness and these stones of judgment as far as the Urim and the Thummim. But then we need to move on to this rope here. I want to pick it up in verse 31. It says this, Exodus 28:31. It says, "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent." A habergeon is just like a reinforcing of the where the neck would be, and actually to protect the neck so it doesn't fall apart, that sort of thing. But verse 33 is where I want you to draw your attention here. It says this: "And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about." Why? A golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate. So, back and forth, upon the hem of the robe round about. "And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Again, the bells is like the Lord will hear. Not that the Lord has a hearing problem or anything like that, but it's part of what they are supposed to wear, so they're making sure that they are not going to inadvertently get killed because of the presence of the Lord. But what I want you to understand here is these pomegranates. Pomegranate is a fruit. And so, representing on the hem of the garment of the high priest, you have these pomegranates, something they would make that would represent that. But pomegranate literally is a fruit. It's like orange size, basically. And what's unique about the pomegranate, they talk about when you open up the pomegranate, that has a number of seeds in it. And they say it's 613 seeds. Now, I don't think I've ever even seen a pomegranate. I know I have not ever ate a pomegranate that I know of, you know, or anything like that. So I don't know. I can't verify and say that there's actually 613 seeds. I got a pomegranate yesterday, cut it open, and I count every seed. I cannot say that. But that is what the tradition is that it has 613 seeds in it. And the Hebrews talk about how that represents 613 laws that the nation of Israel is supposed to keep. As we came through Exodus chapter 20, 21, 22, and so forth, I mean, that's these laws that we're talking about. So that's why you have these pomegranates that are on the hem of the robe that the high priest was wearing, because it represented the laws that they're supposed to follow. Right? That's important. That's important. Because of the story that I want to show you real quickly here in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9. This is dealing with, there's a number of people that are crowding around Jesus, wanting to hear him, touch him, be able to get healed, and that sort of thing. And this is a story that you see in more than just in the Gospel of Matthew, but that's where I want to go with it for right now. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to pick it up down in verse 20. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20. It says this, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment." Now, a lot of these miracles that happen, they represent spiritually what the nation of Israel is going through. It's not an accident that she had an issue of blood for 12 years, 12 being the number of the nation of Israel, and she has a blood problem. All right, as human beings, we're born, we have a blood problem. We're born with a sinful nature because of Adam and his sin. We have a blood problem being outside of Christ. But she says, like, if I can just touch, interesting enough, the hem of his garment. Now, Jesus is the high priest, all right? And he is the Word of God. And that hem, that in the high priest robe that had that pomegranate that represented, you know, the commandments, the laws that the nation of Israel is supposed to follow. In other words, the Word of God. And she goes, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch the Word, that's going to heal me. You continue on in the story. Oh man, this is so good. In verse 21, it goes and says, "For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour." Now, if we were to look at the story in the Gospel of Mark, we'll see that there's a whole crowd of people around, and they're trying to get at Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "What are you talking about? You know, all these people around here, everybody's touching me. No, 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 you don't understand. Somebody touched me in faith." That's the rest of the story. And she thought she could just touch the hem, get healed, and kind of go on her way. And when that happened, Jesus said, "Oh, wait a minute, somebody touched me, because power went out of me." And she goes, "It was me." And that's when Jesus says, "Your faith has made you whole." She touched Jesus in faith. She touched the hem of the garment representing the Word of God. She was made whole. Folks, There are so many people in this world that have a problem. They have a blood problem. They have a sinful nature problem. They have a problem that if they were to die today, that they would go to hell. There are people that are even Christians. They've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they're not growing in the Word of God. They're not focused on a relationship with the Lord, and they're having all kinds of issues and problems, and they don't feel complete in their life. If you want to be made whole, we got to be there to show them, hey, all you need to do is grab a hold of the Word. You need to be in touch with the Word. That's what's going to make you whole. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what? Believe." You have faith in it. Most powerful book in the universe, but it will do you absolutely no good if you don't have any faith in it, if you don't believe it. This woman, she had faith, and when she touched the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, the Word of God, and she was made whole. There's so many people out there that need to do exactly what she does. You go back to Exodus 28, I just want to finish it up real quick, just real quick. Out of time here. But you see, just the last point real quick, again, talking about the plate that is holiness. Again, you look at verse 36, it says, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet." All capital letters. I mean, it must be really important. Holiness to the Lord. Being holy, same thing as being sanctified, which is going to be our last reference that we're going to go to today. It's the same thing as being set aside to be ready to serve God. And it's exactly what you see, because at the end of this, if you go down to verse 41, it says, "And thou shalt put them," like the clothing, these garments, it says, "And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them," we'll talk more about that next week, "and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from their loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." And we've already seen that in Exodus 20 and verse 26. Mentions that when they do sacrifices upon the altar, that their nakedness doesn't appear. You see, they have this clothing, so their nakedness doesn't appear. And it's like, you look at that, and it's like, what can we get out of that? And it's like, again, we're supposed to put on Christ, so our nakedness doesn't appear. In a sense, our old man. We need to put on Christ, ready to serve Him, that we are consecrated, that we are sanctified, ready to be used of Him. We've seen this reference before, and I'm sure we'll see it again beyond today. But the last thing I want you to see and be reminded of as we finish this message here, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we talk about these vessels of honor. God wants us to be vessels of honor. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, down in verse 20-21, it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Being sanctified, being holy, being set aside, that we be meet, fit for the master's use, prepared to every good work. Folks, the Lord has a job for us to do. He wants us to be ready to minister the truth of the Word of God, to be able to take the Word of God and have people to be able to grab a hold of it, to make themselves whole, to give them understanding of what the Word of God says. Not the crazy things, like I said before, and even said it to this guy I was talking to on Friday or on Thursday. It's like, things may be Christian, but it's not biblical. There's a lot of things that are done in the name of Christianity today that have nothing to do with the Word of God whatsoever. They're Christian, but they're not biblical. We need to be ministers of God. Again, we're not priests or anything like that, but we need to be able to put on Christ, put on the Word of God. We need to live what we're talking and speaking and being ready to give that to others so they too can understand what it is. Have a relationship with the Lord and be equipped and prepared to serve Him as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You for Your Word. Lord, and we just really touch the surface of this chapter. Lord, it's one of those chapters. It could be like Ezra, preaching from the morning until midday. Easy. If we were to cover everything that was in this chapter, and we would still be missing things. But Lord, let us thank You for what You have shown us, what You have brought out to us today. Lord, help us to be a people that we decide every day we put on Christ. That we get our mind renewed by being in the Word, and that we be ready to share the truth with others, that invest in precious stones, in people who want to learn and grow in the Word of God, so they will turn around and do the same. Lord, help us to understand individually what we need to do, collectively as a church what we need to do in regards to what we've seen today, and putting on these garments or these clothes for service. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.